the year of the serpent. You are the first assembly that I'm addressing on this topic. Before I start, may I know how many of you heard this study on the year of the topic 12 years ago? Please hand up. 12 years ago. None of you? I do not believe it. Do not tell me you are all younger than 12 years old. Alright. In that case, it's good. That means something is new. In fact, I believe that many of you would have heard about this study already. I started this over 24 years ago, this series on the Chinese New Year animals, over 24 years ago. So this is the third cycle. Right. Now, this is the year of the serpent, and as we go on, some of the assemblies have opted out to do this study because they have listened to this study at least twice. The older ones like Bermuda Gospel Hall and other older assemblies. But still there are those who are keen to go on with this study. So this year I have only three assemblies to go to. Today you are the first, Butterworth Gospel Hall. Then next week I go back to Bermuda Gospel Hall, and then after that Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall. The younger assemblies feel that they are too old for this study anymore. But they will come back in the year 2014. They have already booked their slots for 2014. So we'll go into the study immediately because we have a long study. The first part may be familiar to you, the second and the third part may be familiar to those of you who have heard this study. But the first part is something that is new, which has been added on. And besides, if you have heard this study 12 years ago, this will be completely new in one aspect. This study is now presented to you in a PowerPoint presentation. 12 years ago, we had no PowerPoint to use. We had notes. And by the way, I'm not giving out notes today because you can always download my notes in my website. I purposely do not want you to give you notes so that you can pay attention to what I have to say. And you want the notes, you please go to my website, download the notes. You have three things you can download from my website. One, the PowerPoint presentation as you see now. Two, the notes. And three, even what I say, the audio file. All will be down there. Alright. Hopefully you will go to the website and then download those studies for you. By the way, for those of you, and especially I think the brothers in Butterworth Gospel Hall should take advantage of it. You know, of course, that last week I finished my study on, and also seminar on, budding speakers. Now, we had two sessions on that. These sessions are very useful, and those who go up to the pulpit to speak, you should take advantage to listen to what I was sharing with the people there. There are over 40 people attending the seminar, and I think you can benefit much from it. All those studies are now in my website. If you did not attend, I propose that you do so. You visit the website. Right, we start now with our study on the year of the serpent. We'll deal with first the etymology of the serpent. Etymology would mean the real meaning of the word serpent, what it really means. So for that, we need to go to the dictionary, lexicographically. That means a reference to the dictionary. What does the dictionary have to say? Well, in its word is a Latin word, and it means a creeping thing, a reptile, one that crawls. But figuratively, it means a malevolent, venomous person. In other words, when I call a person a snake, I mean that that person is very intent on being evil, on doing something that is evil behind my back, talk behind my back, and do all these things to stab me at the back, perhaps. That's a malevolent person, a venomous person, one who just says all the bad things that he can think of me. Now that is a snake, figuratively, not literally, but at least figuratively. Now, mythologically, a snake is not that bad, because a snake is like an icon which has been converted into an idol to be worshipped by many people today. Today we have the snake god or the serpent god, and even in Penang we have the temple of snakes, the snake temple, and people go to worship the serpent. Now, why does the serpent come forth as one that is like a deity? Because the snake has this supernatural ability to shed its skin so that it always looks young, perhaps. Old skin disappears, young skin, youthful skin comes along. Ladies will like it. How you can shed your skin and make yourself anew every time. Regenerate. And with this regeneration, well, you seem to have an eternal quality about you, and that's why people worship the serpent. And it's not surprising that even today in Penang, we find a lot of people worshipping the snake as a deity. Right. What does the Bible have to say about the snake? From the beginning to the end, Scripture always portrays Satan as a serpent and evil. Right from the first pages of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we find that there is the record of a serpent in the Garden of Eden tempting Eve. And right at the end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 20, we find that the serpent will be caught and will be imprisoned for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. And so we find that from the beginning to the very end, Satan is referred to as a serpent. And it is no wonder, because Satan was referred to as a serpent from the very beginning. Now, serpent, the word, occurs 38 times in 35 verses in King James Version. But although we have the word serpent, sometimes it is translated from different Hebrew words and Greek words. For example, 11 Hebrew words are used in the Old Testament, and 4 Greek words are used to translate, in the King James Version, serpent. And even the serpent, or the original words referring to the serpent, are in various forms in the Greek and in the Hebrew. And as a result, we find that in our English Bible, some of these words that refer to the serpent or the snake are translated serpent, snake, viper, adder, cockatrice, cobra, viper, and so on. Adder. So the various types of snakes are all referred to in the Bible many times. Right. Metaphorically, as a metaphor, when we talk of the snake or the serpent has always been a symbol of evil and of the evil one, Satan, in the scriptures. And figuratively, Satan is often referred to as a serpent. For example, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And so we find here identified for us that the devil, Satan, is the serpent. And he is referred to as the old serpent. We come back to this old serpent later on. You find it again in chapter 20 verse 2. We shall refer to it later on. Now, apart from these metaphorical references to Satan as the serpent, there are other serpents that we need to be aware of. For example, in the King James Version, we read of the fiery serpents. The word fiery actually is from the Hebrew word sorof, which means burning, stinging. And these will refer to the serpents that stung the Israelites in the wilderness when they murmured against God. It's from this word sorof that you get seraphim. By the way, for your information, seraph means it's singular in number. And you don't use seraphs, but seraphim for the plural. For example, you have Elohim. Elohim is God, plural in number, not singular. Elohim is God. And when I say plural, it means more than two, three and onwards. And that's why Elohim refers to the triune God. Today, we have a lot of controversy with regard to Allah. They do not want us to use Allah because they claim that this name refers to only one God and only one, and there's none other. And they cannot accept our Elohim because our Elohim is plural in number and refers to a triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. To us, to them who do not understand the whole idea of the Trinity and the triune God, they say that we believe in three gods. But we do not believe in three gods, we believe in three persons in one Godhead. We still believe in one God, and we still acclaim that God is one, and there is none other like Him. But however, these other people do not understand us. Anyway, we are not going into this controversy at this moment. Alright, now let's see how this word seraph is used. It was the serpents, the fiery serpents, that bit the Israelites. They were poisonous. We know about this story in Numbers 21 verse 6, because I have got a long study to do this morning. I'm not referring to many of these verses. You know the references very well. Of the children of Israel who murmured, and God sent fiery serpents among them and bit them, and God would have destroyed the whole nation. But for one thing, later on, after Moses pleaded with God not to do so, and so God gave them a solution. God said, alright, make a seraph serpent of bronze, place it in a pole, on a pole, and it became a picture of the future seraph that would die on the cross, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something that I would like to draw your attention to in interpreting John chapter 3 and verse 14. It is important that you understand this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if you use this verse to compare, then it seems that the parallel correspondence with the serpent is the Son of Man. That the Son of Man is a serpent. No, that's not true. The Son of Man is not a serpent. The Son of Man is the Savior, and He is the Lord and Master. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then, if the Son of Man is not serpent, how come it is referred to in its parallel correspondence as a serpent? What is referred to is this, that just as Jesus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and serpent would mean evil, would mean sin, so the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin, the serpent, on the cross, to bring salvation to all those who will look up to Him later on. And that's why we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. It was not Jesus Christ who was a serpent. It was Jesus Christ bearing our sin on His own body on the tree. That was a serpent that He bore. He was stricken by the serpent, but He was not the serpent. Alright? So let us be careful when we interpret that verse in John chapter 3 verse 14. Then we have also seraphs at the very presence of the Lord God. You remember this from Isaiah chapter 6, where we read the seraphs were all around the throne of God and they were crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." They were angelic creatures, different from the seraphs, the serpent, the fiery serpents that stung the Israelites. They were holy angels, and they had got six wings. With six they covered their faces, with six they covered their feet, and with six they would fly. And so that would be a different seraph. Alright, still it's a seraph. Alright, now here are some very practical questions that we need to ask to counter certain controversies that are presently prevailing in certain liberal circles. Was Satan in the Garden of Eden? Was Satan in the Garden of Eden? Many people, even Christians, liberal Christians, thought that the story in Genesis chapter 3 or chapter 3, it was a story, it was just allegory, an analogy, a myth, not true. Satan was not there, serpent was not there, but they were just figures of speech. They were myths, allegories. Now, let us find out whether this incident was really a real incident. Was Satan in the Garden of Eden? Well, to answer that, we have to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ and His statement in John chapter 8, verse 44. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Alright, please remember this verse. We are going to analyze it now to show that Satan was indeed in the Garden of Eden. The Lord said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil," that is Satan. Right, let's see. The Lord Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. In other words, this incident that he was referring to in John chapter 8 verse 44 would take us back to the very beginning. That time when the old serpent appeared. The serpent, we read in Genesis 3:1, was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Alright, the point now is this. If the beast in the garden were real, then Satan as a serpent was also real. The serpent was real because the serpent, we would imagine the serpent to have been created together with the other beasts. Because it says there in Genesis 3:1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So, the serpent was a created creature that was made probably after the third or fourth day, the fifth day, when God made the beasts and the animals on the earth. Secondly, we read also that he is a liar and the father of it. Now definitely, Satan was the first to lie. Because he challenged Eve. He said, "You shall not surely die," when Eve told Satan that God had said that they must not eat of the fruit, for if they did so, they would die. But he said, no, you will not surely die. You will not surely die. So he was a liar and the father of it, the first to lie. He was also the first murderer. The Lord God had said that if you eat of it, you will die. God had said, "You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Oh no, you will not die. And so in that way, he was, Satan was a murderer from the very beginning. Alright? So we find that the Lord Jesus Christ endorsed the very presence and confirmed also the very presence of Satan in the Garden of Eden. Next, Satan is referred to in John chapter 12 in verse 31 as the prince of this world. And we also read the Lord Jesus Christ said that the devil, he is of your father the devil, the lusts of your father you will do. He has got lusts. He uses a lot of lusts. What are these lusts? After the incident of the Garden of Eden, as the prince of the power of the air, he became the prince of this world. And this world has got its lust defined for us in 1 John chapter 2 verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he used all these lusts, the lust of your father you will do. He used all these lusts to tempt Eve. Example, the lust of the flesh. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, that it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, a tree to be desired to make one wise. And so we find Satan used these three lustful factors to tempt Eve into sin. And Satan would continue to use this to tempt us into sin today. More about that later on when we continue with our study. So, Satan was indeed in the Garden of Eden. This story was not mythological. This was not a myth. It was not allegory. It was not allegory. It was not something like a false story. It's not a fairy tale. Right. Now, theologically, again, we have asked the question, was Satan in the Garden of Eden? Yes, Satan was real and the serpent literal. The serpent was not an imaginary reptile. The word serpent occurs 5 times in Genesis chapter 3. It was one of the created beasts and probably it was walking at the very beginning. It could not have been a reptile creeping on the earth, on the ground, but perhaps walking. Now, lately, archaeologists had found among the fossils a snake with 2 legs. A snake with 2 legs. Now, that was a fossil buried in the ground for thousands of years. Alright? Although we are not sure whether the serpent that Satan was associated with at that time was this kind of snake with 2 legs, but apparently, seemingly, the snake at that time was walking on 2 legs. Why on legs? Why do I say so? Because later on it was condemned in Genesis 3:14, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And that thereon, we find the snake became a creeping snake, a reptile on the land. Alright. Satan, now, another thing is, was the serpent really Satan? Well, I don't think so. That happened to be a serpent, and the serpent happened to be an agent of Satan. Satan was using the serpent to tempt Eve. Now, for example, Satan could have entered into the serpent and used the serpent to speak to Eve. In the same way, we read in John chapter 13, verses 26 and 27, we read that after the Last Supper, in the upper room, Judas went out and Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him and he went out into the night. Even Peter, the Lord Jesus Christ had said to Peter, you know, Peter, Satan would like to have you, but I have prayed for you. So it could be a matter, a thing of perhaps Satan possessing that serpent for that incident. Then about the serpent speaking. Well, we know also that Balaam's ass spoke in Numbers chapter 22, 28 to 30. And as Oswald Sanders said, it has been suggested that just as the speaking of Balaam's ass was a divine miracle, so the speaking of the serpent was a diabolic miracle. So the possibility was there. Satan is referred to as a serpent in Revelation 12:9. We have already referred to that. And also chapter 20 and verse 2, he laid hold, the angel laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. The old serpent is a testimony to that serpent that was existing in old times. And so, Satan was real. And Satan was real and the serpent was literal. Now comes our last question with regard to this. Is a serpent a snake? Is a serpent or snake Satan? Is a serpent snake? Is every snake Satan? No. Serpents are not satanic. Do not be afraid of pictures of snakes. Do not be afraid of symbols of snakes. They are all symbolic. Serpents are not snakes. Are not satanic. Alright, they are reptiles, creatures, just like any other animal. Now, we come on to the last part, the eschatology of the serpent. What will Satan or the serpent play, or the role Satan or the serpent will play in the future events that are coming? Well, quickly, let us go through. We need to understand the serpent's sting and subtlety. In other words, the serpent's attack and confrontation and its subtlety. We see this in the incident of the Garden of Eden. Now, we perhaps say, how come serpents don't bite? I don't sting. Serpents bite. But here we have the pendulum used for the lady's necklace. It's called serpent sting pendulum. Used to wear as a part of the necklace of a lady. Now, strange, isn't it? We know that serpents are symbolically evil. And yet here we see the subtlety of the serpent trying to capture the desire of every woman to be beautiful and so to decorate the neck with a necklace with a serpentine pendulum and so on. What I'm trying to say is, be careful. Satan is very subtle and he will come into our life in a very subtle way. There will be warnings about it. Let's see. Satan in the serpent brought about sin. Alright, it was Satan who went to the serpent and that brought about the first sin. And that's why 1 Timothy 2:14 says this. Adam did not sin. In reality, he was not deceived, but Eve was deceived and Eve fell into the transgression. 2 Corinthians 11:3, we are warned of the subtleties, the wiles and subtleties of Satan. So we have to be careful. Satan in the serpent brought about separation. Because of him, Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were punished with dust thou came from, and unto dust thou shalt return. And that's why Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says, because of one man's disobedience, all have sinned. So be careful of what Satan is doing today even. The serpent seed in prophecy. Now I told you just now when we discuss the eschatology of the serpent, we are going to discuss the future roles of Satan. Alright, let's see. The first promise of the Messiah was made in Genesis 3:14-15. I will put enmity between thee, that is the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, It shall bruise thy heel, and thou shalt bruise his head. And from that time onwards, right up to today and until the future, there is going to be this enmity between the serpent and her seed and the woman and her seed. Alright, let's see how it's going to develop. The seed of the woman, of the serpent, versus the seed of the woman. And from the very beginning, the seed of the serpent was after the seed of the woman, because God has said, thou shalt bruise his head, his heel. Now, the serpent bruising the heel of the victim would of course not cause fatality in the victim. If the victim will be hurt, but the victim will be alive. And we find that he will bruise his heel. On the other hand, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. And so we find that if a serpent is struck on the head, it will die. It will lose its sting completely and it will die. It's a fatal wound. And you see now how this fight goes on in the future. The stalking of the seed of the woman. From the beginning, after Adam and Eve had been driven out of the garden, the seed of the serpent had been stalking or going after the seed of the woman to prevent the seed of the woman from being born. Because if the seed of the woman could be born, then the seed of the woman could be striking at the head of the seed of the serpent. That must not be done. And so we see right through history the survival of the seed of the woman as the serpent struck. Cain slew Abel. That will be the end. No more seed. Cain was an evil seed. Abel was a righteous seed. So there will be no more seed for the seed of the woman to come through. No. Out of this murder, God raised another son. Seth was born in Genesis 4:25. Now, I'm giving you a lot of references now. You have no time to refer to them. But if you're interested, again, you go to my notes and download it and you get all the notes. So, Genesis chapter 6, we find that after civilization came into existence, the people became very corrupted, so that God had to destroy the whole of civilization. And the flood swept away man. So, that will be the end of the seed of the woman. No, God saw one man righteous, and God saved his family. Noah and his family survived. And through Noah and the family survived, and they carried on. But again, Satan struck. They stayed in Babel, and as a result, they tried to build a tower to reach to heaven. And God said, you must be fruitful, replenish the earth, and you must scatter. And God scattered them all over. So, there will be no fruit, no seed of the woman. God called out Abraham to be his seed. And through Abraham, the seed of the woman would come about. And so we find later on, after Abraham, Moses. The children of Israel were in slavery in Egypt. And Pharaoh killed all the newborn sons so that they were destroyed. Hopefully that there will be no sons for Israel. The seed of the woman will be stopped. But Moses was saved in a miraculous way. And through Moses, the seed of the woman would continue. Then Israel, out of the wilderness, in the wilderness they complained, and God sent fiery serpents to attack them. And God would destroy the nation because of their unrighteousness and their murmuring. But again, they were saved by the fiery serpent on a pole. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Then later on, they became a nation. Samuel and God were rejected. They did not want Samuel to be their king, to be their prophet, and they did not want God to rule over them. And Saul was chosen. They chose Saul as their king. Saul was a bad king, and he was put aside. David's seed took over. Solomon, and then they were the promised seed through which the seed of the woman would come through. But even then, if you read Genesis chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1, you find that in the seed of David, Abraham and David in Matthew chapter 1, there was a king by the name of Jeconiah. He did something that was very wrong, and God was so angry, and God said, none of your seed could ever sit on the throne. In other words, because of the unrighteousness of this one person, all the kings after him, all the sons after him, could never sit on the throne anymore. But one of the sons under him was Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. Jesus was born from David's line, Solomon's line. So Solomon, only Solomon's line could be king. And Jesus was in the line of Solomon. Therefore, Jesus could not be king because Jeconiah was rejected. So what to do? We find that the Lord Jesus Christ came not from the seed of Solomon, but from another son of Solomon, Nathan. Nathan was the son of David, and therefore Jesus was still in the line of David. And so we find, I come back to this afterwards, Jesus was born. And Jesus was born, Herod again tried to destroy all the children who were under 3 years old, to destroy the seed of the woman. But they went to shelter in Egypt. And so we find that all the time Satan was after the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman survived somehow or other. Alright, let's go back to what I was saying to you just now. The seed of the serpent versus the seed of the woman with regard to the kingly line. The serpent seed struck also, or survival of the seed of the woman. At the birth of the woman's seed, the seed of the serpent struck. Jesus could not sit on David's throne because of Jeconiah. All the seed of Jeconiah could not become king because of Jeconiah's sin. So Jesus was the son of Jeconiah, so to speak, down the line. So he could never be king. So how could he ever be king? Solomon's line was cursed. Only Solomon's line could sit on David's throne. The seed must be from David's line to be David's son. Jesus was not Joseph's son. That's why Jesus must be born of a virgin. That's why Jesus must be born of a virgin. Jesus was not the real son of Joseph. Joseph was from the line of Jeconiah. He was not the real son of Joseph, and therefore he was not under the curse of Jeconiah. But then at the same time, he could not become king because he must be from the line of David. How was that overcome? The seed of the serpent struck. Jesus could not sit on David's throne. Now we find the seed of the woman survived. Jesus could sit on David's throne. Why? Because he was the real son of Mary. Now if you read Luke chapter 3, another genealogy, that would be the genealogy of Mary. Mary was also the daughter of the line of Nathan. Nathan was a son of David. And Jesus was the real son of Mary. And therefore Jesus was of the line of Nathan. And Nathan, therefore, he was of the line of David. Therefore, he could become king. He escaped the curse. He was the legal son of Joseph. And because he was the son of Mary, and Joseph was married to Mary, but Jesus was not the real son of Joseph. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Now, the custom at that time was the adopted son would be entitled to all the rights of a real son. And therefore, Jesus, while he was free from the curse of Joseph, he was entitled to the royal throne of Joseph, the line of Solomon. And so the seed of the woman would become king. Jesus was the royal son of David. David's eternal son must sit on David's throne. You see how the seed of the woman survived? The seed of the serpent? So, at the birth of the woman's seed, we find the seed of a serpent attacked the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman survived. What about the death? At the death of the woman's seed, the serpent seed bruised the heel of the woman's seed. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary. But he rose again. He rose again. He did not die completely. That's why he was only bruised at his heel. The woman's seed bruised the head of the serpent seed, and we find that Satan would have no more power, and that's why the victorious cry, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" So the serpent seed was stricken, the prince of the world is judged, John chapter 16 verse 11. The serpent is the prince of the air, is judged for the present moment. Now he's already judged, waiting for the time when he will be sentenced and go to sent to hell. The serpent was cast down to earth to persecute it for 3.5 years. Revelation 12:10. Now this is still future. This is, has not come yet. The time will come when we shall be taken up into heaven, and there will be great persecution on earth, and the serpent shall be cast down to earth to persecute the people of the earth for 3.5 years, but we shall be up in the air. He will be the great dragon on earth, the great persecutor, Antichrist. Revelation 12:4. He was the accuser of the brethren in heaven. Before that, he was accuser of the brethren, so that those of us who commit sin, he accuses us before God. But we have an advocate, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will always defend us. And that's so he was the accuser of the brethren in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. The serpent will be cast into prison for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 20 verses 2 and 3. And finally he will be sent to hell after the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And that will be the end of the seed of the serpent. So that is the eschatology of the serpent. Alright, finally we end with a practical challenge to all of us. This year is the Chinese New Year of the serpent, of the snake. What challenge does it give to all of us? Be aware and cautious of serpentine danger. Now let us remember that the serpent is evil, symbolic of evil. So he will bring evil. Although today, if you read the newspapers and media and so on, we are told that the year of the serpent is a good year. It will bring in a lot of prosperity and luck and with wealth and so on. But remember, as far as we are concerned, the serpent in the Bible is evil. The serpent's power and strategy remains the same. We must be careful. In paradise, he told Eve of the lust of the flesh, and Eve saw the fruit and it was good for food, saw that it was beautiful, the lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes and good to make one wise, the pride of life. He used the same tactic in the wilderness when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. He used the lust of the flesh, turned this stone into bread. He used the lust of the eyes. Look at all these places here. Just, you jump down. You just worship me and I will give it to you. And that's a part of life. Then the lust of the eyes. Look at all the places around here. Do not be afraid. Trust the Lord. And so on. So, he uses the same three lusts to fight against God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will use the same three lusts on us. Today we are living in this generation where the lust of the flesh is very prominent. Today we see that sex is a great factor that tempts us. We not have to go far. We have to read our newspapers. We have to look at the internet. And we find that how these sexual temptations are so open to all of us and so free. And today, more and more young people are caught in this trap. There is the lust of the eyes that leads to the sins of the sex. We see pornography all over the places. It's so easy now for any young man to just go into pornography. Just a press of the button and you get to it already. And we find that this is common now. And that's why today, even in our country, a religious country, a Muslim country, we find that among them, they are the victims to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And of course, the pride of life, we are the best. We are the chief, we are the Kuan Nan here, and so on. And so we have to be careful. These are lusts that we need to be aware of. Serpents often strike from hiding, biting without warning. Genesis 49:17, we are told that of the prophecy regard to Dan, that he is like a serpent that is found on the wayside. And when a rider and a horse passes by, the serpent will strike at the heel of the horse's leg, and then it will jump up, and then the rider will fall down. Be careful of serpentine attacks that come into our lives very subtly before we know it, hidden in our lives and in our past. Serpents can steal away your simplicity in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we just have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today we find that there are so many theological and liberal beliefs have come in to attack our faith, our simple faith in the Lord. And with a lot of complications, especially with evolutionary theories to complicate us and so on. Let us not lose our simple faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Serpents symbolize sudden judgment. Isaiah 14:29, Amos 5:18-20. And judgment will come one day, but let us be away from it before it's too late. Avoid serpentine character. Let us not behave like serpents, like snakes. Human snakes are hypocritical and are marked for damnation. The Lord Jesus Christ said of the Pharisees, "You generation of vipers, you are down for damnation." So let us beware of human snakes, which are hypocritical. Human snakes, which hit out at other people. They use their words and the sharp tongue. They'll say bad things about people. Take care of them. Be warned about them. They are worse than vipers. Human snakes hatch the deeds which multiply like venomous serpent's eggs. Not only the tongue will cause a lot of problems and evil among those who come across them, but their deeds are also evil. So take care of these serpentine people who come into our path. But at the same time, let us go out. Reach out to these other people. And we need to be like the serpent and the dove. The Lord Jesus Christ says, as he sent out the disciples, "Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmful as doves." So serpents are not that evil all the time. There are sometimes we must make use of the wisdom of serpents. What is meant by that? Obey Christ's commission to be sent out. Observe Christ's combination of the caution. Be careful. Make sure you are wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What does that mean? In other words, avoid the cunningness and craftiness of the serpent. Do not be crafty and cunning. Avoid the stupidity and silliness of the dove. By all means, be harmless as a dove, but not be stupid and silly to be easily hoodwinked by these serpents who come into your lives. Adopt the wisdom, wariness, be careful, but of the serpent, but not the wildness or the subtleties of the serpent to escape a hostile world. Today we find that there are a lot of even politicians against Christianity and they are very hostile, but we need wisdom, we need not to give them back the same way as they give to us, we need to be wise in knowing how to deal with them. Wise as serpent, harmless as doves, and we need to be very simple but not silly in this hard-hearted world of ours. So one without the other is bad, because without one you are just a simpleton. Without the other, you are like a rascal. You need the wisdom of serpents, the wariness of serpents, and the harmlessness of doves. So, anticipate the coming of the millennial dawn. One day, 1,000 years, Satan will be in prison, and we shall have peace upon earth. There will be no more dangerous animals and serpents around. We read in Isaiah 11, 8 and 9, they will be the friends even of infants. And they will be no more carnivorous. They will eat dust of the earth. Isaiah 66, 25. That will be very peaceful land on earth. The animals will live together with human beings. There will be no trouble. There will be no wars, no conflicts. Baby will live with the leopard, and we find that the lamb will stay with the wolf, and we find that even the sheep will lie with the lion, and all will live peacefully in the millennium to come. The infant will even lead the ants and the snake and the serpent. There's no problem. The infant will put his hand in the hole of the ass, in the ass or the snake, and it will not get into trouble. There will be peace during the millennium. So, the Lord bless you. A blessed and prosperous, Joshua 1:8, you'll follow the word of the Lord and you'll be prosperous, not prosperous in wealth. Bountiful and fruitful Chinese New Year to all the Chinese saints in this assembly. God bless all of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this study of the year of the serpent. We thank Thee for this study of the serpent, the seed of the serpent who sought to seek the downfall of the seed of the woman. But we thank Thee, the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, won the victory over the seed of the serpent, so that righteousness overcame unrighteousness. We thank you, Lord, for what He has done for us, and we do pray that in this year of the serpent, all of us may be very wary of the evil intentions and venomous of the serpent. At the same time, Lord, we may be harmless as doves. We may seek to be what Thou would have us to be. So bless all of things who are here this morning, even as we go out and we live the rest of this Chinese New Year with Thee walking beside us, hovering over us, taking care of us, and providing for us. So lead and bless each one present here this morning. We ask these things, Lord, giving our times, our thanks for the time that we spend at the Lord's table. Thank you, Lord, in Christ's precious name. Amen. Amen.